So in the very first week of this series, right, we said that God's mission, right, and that's a framework. Nowhere in the Bible does it say God's mission is, but you know what, we read through the Bible and we see certain themes and then we think about them, and it's just the way our minds work that we make constructs or systems, ways to look at what it actually says. So we're not, you know, quoting here, but we are taking things that are legitimately there, and hopefully we've been showing that through the series. But we said that God's mission is a world of perfect peace, right? Justice, joy, and prosperity. And the world gets that way through humanity as the head of creation, right? The representative of everything else, the vice regent of God's creation. The world gets to be that way by humanity choosing God's will. And so that people would choose God's will, God filled the world that he created with evidence of his goodness and wisdom. Right? And when you look at how the creation narrative is told, and you look at especially what God tells Adam to do in that thing that we call the creation mandate in Genesis 1:28, I think I have the reference there, right? There's this idea that the world was supposed to become more. That as Adam did what he was supposed to do, as Adam obeyed God, that perfect garden would expand and humanity would expand, filling the entire world with God's image, making the world the full expression that it wasn't yet. But, huge but, right? The biggest but in the world. That path was ruined. That plan, right? With the phrase I've been using over and over is the train went off the tracks. Adam didn't obey God. Adam chose his own will over God's will. And the world that was perfect the way an infant is perfect and was supposed to just become everything it was made to be instead was ruined by sin, which both marred God's witness to his own goodness and made humanity hostile against God. But then we saw that Jesus fulfills God's mission in every way. Whatever piece of God's mission you want to look at, Jesus fulfills it. For instance, in the atonement of his birth, cross, and resurrection. And remember, when we speak about the atonement, we have to think of all that Jesus does, not just his death on the cross, although that is the climax of it. In the atonement, which is his incarnation, his cross, and his resurrection, he undoes the work of sin so that people once again can actually see God's goodness and choose his will. And because Jesus is the very picture of who God is, he also fulfills God's mission, revealing God's goodness and wisdom. Jesus does perfectly what creation can no longer do. He reveals who God is. We look out at the world and people say, if this is the world God made, I don't want any part of it. Look at the fossil fuels being burnt, right? Look at the, yeah, that was supposed to be a chuckle, sorry about that. Right? Look at the, you know, look at the oppression, look at the evil, look at the misery, look at the sickness, right? Well, you look at Jesus, and you see that God is good. And then finally, the third thing that we saw that Jesus does is as a human, as a real human being, he was obedient to the end. He was what Adam never was. He trusted God and fulfills God's mission for humanity by being that new humanity that trusts God, that does what God wants, that chooses God's will over its own will. And then after that, we turned our attention to the church to see how does the church fit into God's mission. If God had this mission and Jesus has fulfilled it, go home and take a nap? No, right? And we saw that as the people of God, remember we've been treating these three figures of these three images for the church. As the people of God, we are the ones that benefit from all that God does. We're the beneficiaries of God's mission. He wants a world of perfect joy. Somebody's got to live in it. That's us. And as beneficiaries of God's mission, we respond with worship. Right? And while worship often is expressed in song or prayer, the heart of worship, we said, is the enjoyment of God's goodness. And it takes place not just when we gather on Sunday, but all through the week when we are still the church, although scattered, we enjoy the goodness of God with thankful hearts and thereby actually join in his mission, pre-enacting the world of worship to come. And then we looked at the second image, the church as the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we saw that as God's temple, we are the sphere of God's mission. We are where it's happening, right? The church, as the temple, is where people can get close to God, where people can see what God is doing, where people can see that God is, in fact, accomplishing his mission. Right? This is the place where sin is being overturned. This is the place where God is being seen and experienced as good. This is the place where human beings are learning to live in Christ, not in Adam, where there is trust and obedience like they're supposed to be. And as the temple, we saw that the church's role in God's mission is to hold out a witness to the world. As we walk in the budding reality of the kingdom, people bump up against us in our daily lives, in their daily lives. And when they bump up against us, they are bumping up against the church. And as they bump into the church, walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ, they experience just a little bit of the world the way that God wants it. And we talked last week about some of those experiences where people walk away from bumping into the church, whether it's just living next door to you or whether it's coming to an event held by the church. They walk away and they say, wow, I've never seen that. Wouldn't the world be different if everyone behaved that way? That is a witness of the world to come. So today we come to the last of the three primary, I'm showing four fingers, right? We come to the last of the three primary images of the church, which is the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And as the body of Christ, who we are is something, and what we do is something, right? So how do we relate to God's mission as the body of Christ, and how do we join him in his mission? So there are a lot of passages that speak about the body of Christ, but one of the major ones is Romans 12. And starting from verse 4, this will probably be a very familiar passage. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leading, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. The word of God for the people of God. So, like many of the passages about the body, the emphasis here is that we are all used differently by God. And most any sermon on this passage or the similar ones in Corinthians or Ephesians usually emphasize the different gifts. Okay? But there's actually a more basic truth. Right? Before we can emphasize that people are used differently, there's the more basic truth that people are used. Okay? Built right into the idea of different gifts is the idea that as God pursues his mission, he does it through the things that we do. Okay? When Scripture speaks of the church as the body of Christ, it's highlighting that the church is an extension of Jesus Christ himself. That's the image of the body. Your physical body is your presence in the world, and it is the way with which you interact with the world. Okay? Your physical body is your presence, and it is the means. It's an instrument. It's a tool for you to interact with the world around you. Jesus is still present on earth in his body, the church. The church is Jesus' presence in the world, and the church is the means, the instrument, the tool through which he interacts with the world around him. Now, yes, we all know stories where God just moves shockingly through his Spirit and does miraculous things. Absolutely. More often than we recognize. But that's not the normal way that God gets things done. The more usual, normal method is he does it through his body. When God wants a book moved, mundane example, right? How often we think, is this important to God? But if God wants something moved, yes, it could just float over there. But more likely, someone is going to pick it up and move it. And that is God at work. Okay? Now, of course, kind of stupid example there. So in the light of God's mission, right, thinking about God bringing about this perfect world, this idea of the church as Jesus' presence in the world suggests that the church is not only the beneficiary of the mission, not only the sphere of the mission, but the church is also the agent of the mission. Okay? The mission is for us. The mission is among us. But the mission is also by us or through us. An agent is the one who actually goes out and does what the one he represents wants done. Okay? Here's an example. When Esme and I left Russia, we still had a lot of responsibilities there. We owned property. That was one of the biggest things after we left that was hanging on us. We needed to sell that property. In selling property, you guys all know that it's quite a convoluted process. Now imagine doing it in Russian bureaucracy. As a foreigner, right? Everything is 10 times more difficult as a foreigner. So there was going to be a lot of legal and tax and banking obligations involved with selling the house. Accounts to open and close. You have no idea how many documents to sign. And it was all our business. It had to be done according to our will. It had to be done in our name. But we were literally halfway across the world. We were not present. We were not there to do it. So I had paperwork drawn up, making a close friend. The guy on the right there is Leonid Polikarpovich. Wonderful, wonderful man. I had a paperwork drawn up, making him my agent. Okay? I still called all the shots. It was my work that was being done. But he was the one that actually had to go and do it all. I could not do anything other than through him. It was me that was acting, but I could only act through my agent. Okay? That's what we mean when we talk about the body of Christ as the agent of God's mission. The work of healing the effects of sin in this world, the work of revealing God's goodness, the work of responding to God with trust and obedience, all of those things are still the work of Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ. It can only be done in his name. It is his business. We will never reveal the goodness of God aside from Jesus Christ. We will never be trusting and obedient other than in Jesus Christ. The world will never become what it is supposed to become other than in Jesus Christ. It is still his work to fulfill God's mission, and no one other than Jesus Christ will ever do anything to fulfill God's mission. He will do it. But he will do it through us. Because the church is his agent in this world. There are people who need to be held. and Jesus longs to hold them. His arms are the church. There are people who need to be found, some of them literally lying in a gutter, others of them hidden out in the fortresses that they've made to protect themselves. Jesus is longing as the good shepherd to go into the wilderness and find them. And the church is his feet. There are people who desperately need to tell their story. People who need to open up their hearts and just talk about who they are and what they've been through. And Jesus longs to sit down and listen. And the church is his ears. And there are people who need to be told. There are people that need to be told that Jesus loves them and that he can do the thing that they cannot do, that he can fix the things that they cannot fix. And Jesus longs to tell them. And the church is his mouth. Now, I know that sometimes when we talk this way, some people get a little uncomfortable because it sounds as though I'm saying that God needs us. And if it sounds like I'm saying that Jesus needs us and he can't do anything without us, please understand that I am saying that, but I'm saying it very, very respectfully. And that if Jesus needs us, if God needs us, it is because he has chosen to set it up that way. And I believe, from Scripture and my experience, that he has set it up that way. Out of his love. He so loves us that he does not want this world to become perfect without us. He so loves us that he doesn't want to just get the job done without us coming along. He so wants us to share in his glory that he will have us share in the work. So what gets in the way of our believing that we are, in fact, his agent? Well, for some of us that were formed in churches that emphasized ideas like let go and let God, right? When I talk about my background, it's always really interesting because I see some people's heads vigorously nodding, and I know that you guys came out of churches like I did, right? And other people are just like, why would anybody think that kind of nonsense, right? So bear with me if this doesn't make any sense. But for people who were just really deeply, deeply soaked in ideas like let go and let God, or except the Lord build the house, he who builds it in vain, right? Scripture, but what then do you do with it, right? Or what is born of flesh is flesh, right? Now, if you don't understand how those three verses kind of connect, then you're not coming from the place where I come from, right? If you know exactly how those phrases all connect, then... If that's the mindset, it can be hard to take seriously the idea that God wants to work through us. Many of us end up with this idea that if God wants it done, only he can do it. And that when we, sinners that we be, try to help him, we only get in his way. That any good idea we would ever have is just fleshly industry. And will only mess things up. And that when God's work really gets done, it's because we get out of the way. Okay? A little bit of truth in there, but taken way out of proportion. And for many years, I had a strong, strong leaning in that direction. And I am now very thoroughly convinced, again, from Scripture and from experience, that God wants us to work with him. Scripture and experience show that stepping up to do things not for God, but stepping up to do things with God is absolutely key to having a local church where God is vibrantly at work. God wants to get things done. He has a mission. He is on a mission. But it is important to him that we share in his work in order to share in his glory. And it is so important to him that we share in what it is that he is doing. He is so has his heart so set on us accompanying him as he goes out to work that he will actually wait and not get the work done as long as we are unwilling to get up and work with him. Now, we saw that when God makes the people of God the beneficiary of his mission, we respond with worship. And then last week we saw that when God makes the temple of the Holy Spirit the sphere of his mission, we respond by being a witness of his work before the world. So here, when God makes the body of Christ to be the agent of his mission, we respond with work. The church joins God in his mission by working in the world to make it more like the world that he desires. We have images in Scripture. We have a lot of teaching in Scripture about what it is that God wants. When this world is according to God's will, what will it be like? What can we do today to make it that much more like what God wants? The idea that we're somehow going to make this mess of a sinful world a better place, again, makes a lot of Christians uncomfortable, right? We see a lot of people who are passionate about making the world a better place, and we see that a lot of them think they can do it absolutely without God. And some of you would recognize that as classical heresy called Pelagianism, right? Who took the heresy class? Yeah, right, that was a lot of fun. Pelagianism, right? The idea that we are able to do what's right. We know better. But in opposing this irrational trust in human goodness, and I believe it's irrational, okay? Opposing this irrational trust in human goodness and ability, we can go too far and fall into the idea that making the world a better place is somehow unchristian. That exposing injustice or relieving suffering is nothing better than just rearranging the furniture on a sinking ship. Putting wallpaper over rotten walls, right? How many people are familiar with those images, right? A lot of Christians denigrate any kind of work to make the world a better place, saying, God's going to destroy this world tomorrow, why bother? While that argument comes from a foundation that is in Scripture, those steps are not scriptural. That final idea that relieving suffering or fighting injustice or doing something to make the world that much better is just rearranging furniture on a sinking ship is about as far from what we actually find in the Bible as can be. God has always envisioned that his people would be so in love with the peace and the justice that he desires. God has always envisioned that his people would be so caught with the possibility of what this world could be, the way that his own heart is, that they would not be able to help it except to go out and work for it, even if they know that their work alone can never fix the problem. Ephesians 2 says that we were recreated in Jesus Christ that we might do the good works that God has prepared for us. Almost every letter of Paul, there's dramatic music in the background, means we're coming to the end, right? No, getting back into the thought here, right? every letter of Paul, virtually every letter of Paul, the pastoral letters are a little different, but almost every letter of Paul somewhere says that we should abound in good works, that we should be rich in good works, that we should bear fruit in good works. Hebrews says that we are to stir one another up to love and good works. Sin and its scars will continue in this world until Jesus returns. We're not saying we're going to fix the problem. There's 7 billion people out there still sinning. There's more that we can do, more than we can do. It is only when Jesus returns that will bring the full and final accomplishment of God's mission. But that does not mean that we just roll over and fall back asleep and allow sin to go on defacing the world that God loves and hurting the people that God loves. You can't love God without loving what He loves. And what He loves is justice and peace and mercy and compassion. And you can't love those things without going out and doing something about the person who is suffering. So what are these good works? Again, it's anything and everything that makes the world good. It's building up anything that makes the world the way God wants and working against anything that tears the world down. One good way to understand what God wants us to care about is to soak yourself in Scripture. This is God's thoughts. When you pick up your Bible and read it, you are thinking God's thoughts, and it changes the way you think. You want to know what God calls good? You want to know what work can be done to join God in His mission? Soak yourself in Scripture every day. Not just your favorite passages that made you feel good once. Get into the rest of it. Get into the Old Testament prophets. You want to know what God calls good? Get into the Old Testament prophets. They have a lot to say about justice, mercy, and compassion. Joining God in His work to make the world the place He envisions begins with simply living righteous, honest, good lives. The problems around you overwhelming? Worry about yourself. Just live a life that's pleasing to God. But as you do that, you won't be able to help but notice the people around you. And so then that area of work expands from your own life and extends to the little things of seeing the people around you and doing things like being kind, being attentive, setting your busyness aside for 5 minutes to really listen to someone, being compassionate, being generous. And then as you do that, your vision expands even further, and it extends to caring about what goes on in the world. Being involved in our communities, being part of the civic and political solutions, you can engage in the public forum. And how much of your Christian viewpoint is going to vary depending on the nature of that forum. You don't hide it. You don't have to lock it away when you enter the public square. But you can also engage with them on the terms of that public square. All the time thinking and caring about what God says makes the world a better place for all of us. God wants the world to be healed of sin. And that is Jesus' work. He is the only one who can do it. We are His agents. God wants the world to know exactly who He is and what He is like, and what He is doing. That is Jesus' work to reveal the Father. No one else can do it. But we are His agents. God wants the world to respond to His love with trust, obedience, worship, and love. That too is Jesus' work. He's the only one who can do it. But we are his agents. As the body of Christ, the church is the agent of God's mission and works. So as the people of God, we're the beneficiary of God's mission. It's for us and we worship. As the temple of the Holy Spirit, we are the sphere of God's mission. It is among us and we bear witness to the world. And as the agent, as the body of Christ, we are the agent of God's mission. It is through us and we work. But when we talk about worship, witness, and work, please do not think that these are three new things that you need to go out and do. Okay? There are some people who expect every sermon is going to finish with what I'm supposed to go do. Sometimes people get frustrated with my sermons because I don't often give you, this is what you're supposed to go do. One of them is my wife. She gets very put out. If it does not have a clear, this is what you are supposed to go do, she's, what did you want me to go do? I don't want you to go do. Okay? So these three things of worship, witness, and work are not new things that now you need to go out and do. Okay? And they're not three distinct actions, as though the church is worshiping on Sunday morning. And then at 12 or 9:15 or whatever, we stop worshiping so that we can go out and witness at the Thompson Fair. Right? And then at 5 o'clock, we need to finish up our witnessing at the Thompson Fair so that we can go work at the food bank. Okay? These are not different things. We think about them separately in order to better understand each of them. But in real life, the way that we live it, worship, witness, and work all overlap. Okay? When we study the Trinity, the three in one, the one in three, there's a maxim that they are distinguishable but not separable. Okay? You can distinguish, but you cannot separate. There's a further maxim that whatever one member of the Trinity is doing, all three are doing. That's the exact same thing of worship, witness, and work. The three are distinguishable but are inseparable. Where there is genuine worship, there will be a genuine witness and genuine work. Where there is genuine work, there will be a genuine witness and genuine worship. Whatever you're doing, if you're doing one, you're doing all three. When we are really joining God's mission, we find that it always involves all three. And the other piece of when I said it's not three new things to go do, joining God's mission is not a call to go do something new. This whole idea that people are going to either get on board with or get really sick of, right? This whole idea of joining God's mission is not a call to add something to your already too busy life. Whatever we are already doing in the course of the day, what has already got you maxed out, being aware of God's mission leads you to do that, to do the same things differently, with a heart that's enjoying God's goodness, an openness that allows people to catch a glimpse of a reality beyond the one that they live in, and an eagerness to do whatever we can. Again, this whole idea of joining God's mission is not a call for us to get on board with some new program. It's a lens through which to look at what you are already doing and to see what God is doing there and to simply be aware of what he's up to and to join him. You do the exact same things, but you do them with a different view, with a different purpose, in a different way. All along, thinking, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth, right here, right now, in front of me, wherever I am, Tuesday at 11 o'clock, as in heaven. Amen.